Okay, last week we went all the way through Hebrews chapter 5. And tonight I'd like to just go back a little bit on a few of those verses, give you some notes. First one we'll look at is verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." And then in verse 6, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, so let me just read this to you concerning the priesthood. I put these things in your notes, so you can follow along there. The first great principle is that a high priest must be able to understand men. If you think about it, Aaron fits that more than Moses would have. Aaron had been among those who had felt the lash of Pharaoh while Moses was living in the palace and then in exile. Okay, he never had to be a slave like the rest of the Israelites. Okay, so think about that. Moses wasn't a slave, but Aaron had been. Secondly, a priest must be ordained. And that is, he must be set apart for the particular purposes of his office. There must be a formal recognition of his right to hold the office. Okay, so Jesus is the great high priest, and God formally recognizes that. But it won't benefit a man unless he also recognizes and owns that to be so. Thirdly, a priest must be taken from among men. There must be identity between the offerer and the one for whom he offers. And that's why the man Christ Jesus, that term, the man Christ Jesus, has been the emphasis throughout this letter. He represents others as he stands between an angry God and a sinful world. We have that in Jesus Christ. His work is primarily in things pertaining to God. He's not secular, he is sacred. And unfortunately, among modern Christianity, there you find churches trying to make Jesus Christ entirely secular and not sacred. And then he offers gifts and sacrifices. Gifts acknowledge God as the creator, the dispenser of good. Sacrifices own him as Lord and judge. And his interest is not in self, but in others. As proof that Christ holds this office, in verse 6, another reference is made there to Psalm 110. Let's go back and look at that just for a minute. Psalm 110 is one of, if not the most oft-quoted chapter from the Old Testament in the New. In fact, just about every verse in this psalm is quoted somewhere in the New Testament. All right, so let's look at the reference. First of all, Psalm 110, verse number 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Okay? That is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. Verse number 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Different spelling. That's the quotation. That's the Old Testament spelling there, Melchizedek. Okay, so whoever this Lord is in Psalm 110, and I think we all know, people may have wondered though until Jesus came. Okay, how would they have known? But when he came, he took this and he applied it to himself in Matthew 22. Why don't we go ahead and look there? I didn't plan to read it, but I think we will. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 43 to 44. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay, so Jesus claiming this psalm for himself, he said, David's talking about me. And Hebrews chapter 5 certainly confirms that. Now, a prophet, I've said this already, or in previous lessons, a prophet is one who represents God to man. A priest is one who represents man to God. Okay? Everything else done by a prophet or a priest, anything else they might have done, that was not necessarily part of, it wasn't the necessary part of the office. Though a priest blessed others, blessing was associated also of patriarchs, of prophets, leaders, and kings. But there were certain functions that only a priest could perform. Do you remember when Uzziah went in and tried to offer sacrifice and God smote him with leprosy? I gave you that reference in your handouts. When the distinction between prophet and priest is understood, think about this. This modern term, a priestly absolution. I absolve you of your sins. Go say so many Hail Marys. So, priestly absolution. We see that to be clearly a contradiction in terms, because absolution coming from God to man, that's the work of a prophet, never a priest. And so you search the Bible all day long. Jewish priests never absolved sins. There's not one instance of one Old Testament priest ever forgiving or absolving from sin. They couldn't do it. They offered sacrifices, man to God. Now, Jesus Christ, he's both prophet and priest and king. So he can offer for our sins. He can forgive our sins, and then he can rule over us and govern us to keep us from sin. So we get all in Jesus Christ. Okay, back in Hebrews chapter 5, let's take a look at this portion here talking about the milk and the meat in Hebrews 5 verses 12 and 13. The two greatest hindrances to growth are doctrinal error and moral evil. Doctrinal error and moral evil, the two greatest hindrances to growth for the Christian. In Hebrews, it's clearly doctrine that's the problem. He told them, you're not using the word of righteousness. You're not exercising your senses to discern good and evil, good and evil. In Corinthians, it was different. It was moral evil. The Corinthians, they had a carnal spirit. The Hebrews, they had a legal mind. One needed to hold faith. The other needed a good conscience. So let's look at these two verses, Hebrews 5, 12, and 13. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay, so think about this thing about the newly converted man being like a baby. Well, like all comparisons, it's imperfect, but it is interesting. Because a Christian is born by the Holy Spirit full grown, just like Adam came into this world, a perfect man, not a little baby. Okay, a newly converted man is born into the spiritual world, and from the first moment, he sees and knows Christ. He has the mind of Christ. He can immediately understand all spiritual things. Now, we may not, but we can. That's what I'm saying. Okay, when a baby is born, it needs to learn to walk. That's going to take some time. When you're born again, the next day you can tell somebody what Jesus did for you. The next day you can read the Bible and you can understand it. The next day, you can pray to God. The next day, you can pick up a hymnal and sing praise to the Lord. It doesn't take you 15 years to develop before you can experience the Christian life. Now, the milk of the word being contrasted with strong meat, I mentioned this last time, that does not refer to any real and inherent difference between the gospel first preached and the gospel taught afterwards. Okay? From first to last, we present the same truths. In the Bible, congregations of former idol worshipers were fully grounded churches within months as Paul fed them the truth. I mean, think about it. He would go into Thessalonica, idol worshipers. 6 months later, they're a church whose faith and solid grasp of the word is spread throughout the whole world. Why? Because they gave themselves completely to it. You could be a developed, knowledgeable, mature Christian in a matter of months if you give your all to Jesus. What makes our growth so slow? We're hanging on to this, we're hanging on to that, fighting against this, rebelling against that, not giving in here. But we could have it. Have you read in the book of Acts where Paul says in a straight way he preached Christ in the synagogues? In the synagogues. Didn't take him long, right? The understanding and reception of truth, that depends chiefly on the heart. The babe in Christ, full of love for Jesus, develops easily and rapidly. The heart full of love swiftly matures. The lukewarm and carnal are not incapable. They're just unwilling. And that's why the apostle blames the Hebrews for not possessing knowledge. They were babes because they chose to be. You don't stand over the crib of your 6 month old and say, "You baby, what's wrong with you? Get up and eat. Why are you such a baby?" Well, why are these Hebrews, some of whom they've not been saved long at all, why are they being rebuked for being babies? Because they didn't have to be. They chose to be. Think about it. Now I'm not going to argue with you about good shows, bad shows, wholesome TV versus evil shows depicting murder and other evil things, but you can't say, "I really wish I knew the Bible better," if the 3 hours you could have studied your Bible, you spent watching TV. You could have known the Bible better. You just didn't opt to. You say, "Well, I'm not a very good witness." Why not? Well, I never go. I mean, if you just hang around people who are witnessing, you'd probably pick up quite a bit. So the reason babes in the human realm are not rebuked for being babies is because there is a lengthy time required for development and maturity. But the reason Christians are rebuked for being babies is because it's all available. In fact, when you first got saved, you loved the brethren. Over time, you developed a distrust and dislike for the brethren that now you're having to work to overcome and get that love back. And it's not God's fault. "Well, they did this to me. They did that to me." Well, yeah, but you should have anticipated that. We're human. We're sinners. But still, when you got saved and you had love for the brethren, where did that love come from? That came from God. Is God still there? He's still there. So where did it go? That's Hebrews 5. Why do we have to go back and start all over again and again and again? Why is he rebuking them? He's rebuking them because they didn't have to be that way. They chose to be that way. They opted to be that way. It's not that there's a higher truth of or higher life for older Christians. The Corinthians were blamed for still being babes. Yet in the first chapter of Corinthians, he said that they lacked nothing of knowledge or spiritual gift. How about that? They had knowledge, 1 Corinthians 1. They had spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 1. But they're babies. Why? Again, it's not that they didn't have it. It's that they would not use it. They would not apply it. There are no doctrines that are deeper or more profound than the ones that were preached to you when Christ's salvation was being declared to you. There are no doctrines that only the more advanced Christian is admitted. No such doctrines. Milk designates truth preached simply so that true nourishment is given and faith is called forth. There's nothing in the term to indicate that it's not deep or that it's not powerful. Think about it. Someone says, what's milk? Well, salvation. Okay, well, you tell me what in the Bible is more profound, deeper than this, than God manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin, dying in a few hours to pay the eternal penalty for the sins of the whole world. What's deeper than that in the Bible? What in the Bible is more profound than that? Well, but that's the starting place. Everything after salvation is easier than salvation. Come on, think about it. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe I have eternal life through a sacrifice that God manifest in the flesh made for me on the cross. Now you're asking me to believe that God can teach me to be kind to my next door neighbor. That's nothing in comparison to what he did to make me born again. That's nothing compared to believing that gospel. You say, well, bless God, the gospel's so simple. It's simple in that it's only a few things that you have to know and believe. It's simple in that anybody can grasp what's being said, but is it really all that simple to try and, well, let's see if I got this right. The eternal God, he's still the eternal God, but he's moving into a body that was formed in a virgin's womb and she never knew a man? Oh, yeah, okay, I got that, no problem. And there he is on the cross, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who is the life, and he's called eternal life in 1 John, God who cannot die, and he's about to die. Okay, got it, no problem. Check that off. What else? Well, every sin that everybody ever had or ever will commit and the full penalty and the full suffering for all that sin, the eternal wrath of God is going to be compressed into 3 hours and poured out into one body in that space of time. And when that's over with, everybody that trusts him will have a full pardon for all their sins. Who couldn't understand that? I mean, come on, it doesn't get any more profound and complex and unexplainable than that. By faith, you believe it. So when we say, well, the milk of the word, well, that's salvation. Well, obviously you're not talking about the simplistic, easy to comprehend matters of the Bible, because like I'm saying, that's as complex as it gets. It doesn't get any deeper than that. It's almost like the Lord starts you out in the very depths of the ocean and then you just kind of float up to the surface the rest of the way and pick up sights and scenes as you go. It's incredible. Strong meat, the doctrine of Christ's high priesthood in heaven, is also nourishing and simple. The Colossians thought there was a higher and deeper wisdom than the gospel of grace. They were corrected and told that Christ is all. The fleshly mind wants to exalt self and say, I have a truth you cannot reach. The spiritual mind lays hold on Christ, rejoices in him, and says to everyone, what I know, you can know. Your children can know. Your grandchildren can know. It's not higher knowledge. It's basic truth. The Corinthians thought there was a higher and deeper spirituality in the exercise of gifts and displays of the supernatural. They were corrected and told that better than all their miracles was to love others as Christ loves them. At Corinth, they were bragging. We speak in tongues. We've got miracles. We got signs. We got wonders. The Holy Spirit said, try this one. Love people. How about that? So when we say the milk of the word, I'm not talking about Sunday school stuff as opposed to the meat of the word Bible class for college level. That's not the comparison. That's not the contrast, okay? What we're talking about, milk of the word, starting place, meat of the word, on to maturity. And you shouldn't have to keep just going back to the starting place. You ought to grow. You ought to mature. You ought to develop, not intellectually, but practically in the application thereof, applying that knowledge that you have. You know what busts up so many saved people's marriages? A guy that's learned a lot about the Bible marries a girl who knows a lot about the Bible, and neither one of them knows how to live what they know. And so they beat each other's brains out with the Bible. I mean, some of you here tonight, you could say, thank God he let me survive that when it could have ruined my marriage. You know, let me tell you something. The Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. Yeah, I've been looking forward to that. I mean, the Bible does say that. But when I read it, it doesn't sound that way. When your grandmother reads it, it doesn't sound that way. When your kids read it, it doesn't sound that way. How come when a 27-year-old newlywed man reads it, it sounds like, you got to submit to me? You understand what I'm saying? It's easier to learn what it says than it is to learn how to do what it says. Isn't that right? For example, I know when I witness to people, I'm supposed to be kind, supposed to be patient, supposed to be gentle. But that doesn't mean it's always going to work that way with each encounter. Okay? Knowledge is easier to acquire than application. And he's rebuking the Hebrews because they got the knowledge and now they're going back on Christ and he's got to start them all over again. Why? Because they never took their knowledge from their brain to their heart. And if you study your Bible, you attend all the Bible studies available to you, you get the knowledge, and you don't get the application, that's not going to help you. All that knowledge won't help you. It's going to hurt you. And you could learn the Bible by staying home all by yourself, taking correspondence courses, listening to online sermons and recordings from all kinds of preachers. And if we gave you a test, you could show us that you got all the knowledge. But if you sit at home with your self-righteous self, that is not going to teach you the Christian life. You got to learn that by constant interaction with people, people who are provoking you to application. Well, they don't do right, and they're not spiritual. I went to church down there, and they had some things wrong. And so, what? You quit before you could learn how to get along with people? So you quit before you learned how to be patient? So you quit before you learned how to love people that weren't doing right the way God loves you and you're not doing right? You can't learn that from recorded sermons. You can't learn that from taking courses. You can only learn that by staying in fellowship with people that are trying to live the Christian life. Or you're just going to keep starting over, starting over, starting over, starting over. The Lord wants you to get more than head knowledge. He wants you to get the application. And it's very important we get the application. Amen. All right. Back in Hebrews 5, verse number 9, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So you say, how was Christ made perfect? Well, I'll remind you that perfect in the Bible does not mean sinless. It never means sinless. It means complete and entire. So back up to verse 8, God, the Son, he was sinless, but there was something lacking in his knowledge that he learned when he came here. Okay? What's the word to use there? He learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay? He learned obedience. So he learned some things by coming here. And there were things that he needed in order to be our Savior. Okay? So when he left perfected. And an example of this perfection in the Bible, there's a couple places, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, 11 to 13, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, okay, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. See that? Perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that mean? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So perfect is the full, the complete, the whole. And Jesus, our high priest, look, if he's our high priest and he can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, he's not complete. If he has not been in all points been tempted like as we are, he's not complete. If he has not known what it is to surrender his will to the Father's will, he's not complete. But when he went back to heaven, he was complete. He was perfect. So he attained that or acquired that because he wasn't everything that man needed. But by coming to earth and becoming man and being in all points tempted as we are, that made him perfect. It completed that which was lacking. Now, I know it makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? You would never make that charge against God if you didn't see it written in the Bible. You almost feel like you're blaspheming when you say it. But Solomon said, they're oppressed and they have no comforter. Job said, I want to talk to God, and I have no daysman, no mediator, okay? And they didn't. He said to Moses, God said to Moses, I can pardon you, but I can't clear you because I don't have the payment for your sins. Now we got a payment for our sins. Now we've got a mediator. Now we've got a great high priest. Now we've got a comforter. So we have what they didn't have. Same God, but more fully available and able to meet the needs of man. But there are some things that Jesus never had in heaven before he came to earth. And I'll just list these out for you real briefly here. He didn't have complete removal of sins for us. He didn't have that new office as great high priest, a new and permanent rest, eternal salvation, redemption, a new covenant, a human body, he didn't have that, a new joy, a new company of worshipers, a new way of doing the Father's will. He picked up all of that when he came down here, all those things he didn't have before. All right, I know this is a little bit shorter than usual, but we're going to stop right here because we're ready to move into chapter 6, which contains some verses that have caused a lot of confusion in some churches because, again, people don't rightly divide. They don't look at the context. They don't pay attention to the details, and they jump to conclusions based on assumptions. So hope you'll read chapter 6, familiarize yourself with those verses, study it out yourself if you can. If not, hopefully I'll be able to help you out next Monday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the study tonight. Thank you for this chapter in the Holy Bible. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us the understanding that we need. And we thank you for the blessing that you gave us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.